Morning.
Good morning.
I think we're Bob on time. Wow, that's noisy. Oh, you seem far away. But it's nice to see you all, and happy Sunday to you. 1st of September, can you believe it? No. Nights are drawing in. Winter draws on, as my dad says. So, yeah, it's lovely to see you this morning. If there's any visitors, welcome. And please make yourself known after the service. We have got a couple of notices. So Sue wanted me to tell you that the Wednesday group is resuming this Wednesday. I don't know if there's a theme or it'll be a surprise for everybody. So not still on holiday. So yes, remember to bring your homework back with you. Yeah. Okay. And then I think Chris, you wanted to come out and give a notice.
Morning. Just to say and to remind everyone that in a couple of weeks' time, on the 14th of September, Saturday, Oasis, it's our fundraising coffee morning for the shoebox transport. So I just wanted to say everyone's welcome to come share coffee, tea, cakes with us. And we're having a bring and buy stall, hopefully. Well, definitely, maybe. And also some craft tables. So come along and share with us, and if anyone has anything they would like to give for the tabletop sale, that's really welcome. I'd appreciate that. Or let me know if you have anything and I can even come and collect it. And also I would be really grateful for any offer of cakes, seeing that my cake repertoire is like one sort. So so that would be good if anyone can do that. Thank you.
Thanks, Chris. I'm making my Christmas cake later today. Okay, let's come to the Lord with some few words from Psalm 111, verses 2 to 4. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord! All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord. And Father, we just come to you at the start of this service and just want to say thank you that you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And Lord, that everything that we do this morning, we want to come with humility and offer you the best that we can bring. Lord, thank you that you're already in this place, and Lord, that you want to touch hearts this morning, and we pray that we will have soft hearts today. And Lord, we just welcome you here amongst us. Amen. So we're going to join and sing together now, My Jesus, My Saviour.
Jesus, my Savior, no, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise.
Thank you. Please be seated. So, I think we're going to have the PowerPoint now. So, we've been enjoying the Olympics. At the moment, it's the Paralympics. And I don't know how many of you watched the rainy opening ceremony of the first Olympics. Dave and I weren't going to watch it, but we got kind of sucked in and saw it to the end. And we don't normally watch a lot of the Olympic Games, but really enjoyed catching some of those events and really admiring the sportsmen and women from across the world. So I don't know if any of you got a favourite Olympic sport that you want to share with us. Girls, have you got anything? I like the diving. Yeah? You like the dancing? Yeah. I bet you're good at that. I bet you practice at home as well. So I thought we'd have a little bit of a quiz to start us off this morning. So in which country did the Olympics originate? Greece, that's right. Number two, what colours are the Olympic rings? There's five of them, so. That was four of them, yeah. So we've got blue, green, red, yellow, and black. That's right. Okay. So the Olympic torch is lit where each year? So this is where it starts off. Olympia. Has anybody been there? I've been there many years ago. Okay. Which prize was given to winners of the Olympics in ancient Greece? That's right. Yep. An olive branch crown. Now, which country has hosted the most Olympic Games? No.
America,
that's right. Okay, United States. This is a bit tricksy. So when do you think women were first permitted to compete in the Olympics? Too late. Earlier. 1900, Bob on, that lady, well done. Okay, and who was the first rower to win gold medals at five consecutive Olympic Games? Redgrave, Stephen Redgrave, yes, well done. Only four more to go. Dave, which comedian appeared in the 2012 London Olympic Games opening ceremony? Yes, as? Mr. Bean, that's right. Okay. Andrea, what Olympic figure skating team got perfect scores for their interpretation of Maurice Ravel's Bolero? I knew you'd get it. Would you like to demonstrate? And what is the official motto for the Olympics? Latin people scholars. It's that's a bit tricksy as well, and I probably won't pronounce it right, Alistair. It's something like Sitius Altius Fortius. Does that sound right? And what does it mean? Even harder. Nanette, I think you nearly had it right. It means faster, higher, stronger. And last question. So this is going back to the first Olympic Games earlier in the year. So how many medals did the Team UK win in Paris? do you think? Oh, higher, higher. So if we think of the gold, silver and bronze, so we actually won 65 altogether. Yep, nearly right. 14 gold, 22 silver and 29 bronze. So, well done. My mum got some of those right yesterday. I tested it on her. So if we have the next slide, please. So obviously, with such a number of people going to the Olympic Games, there's bound to be some Christian sportsmen and women that go. And I thought it was just be nice to share some of the quotes that I spotted from some of the Olympians. Some of them you will recognise. So I didn't realise there was a Fijian team that sang songs every morning. So yes, the Fiji Olympians are singing hymns. Viral videos show athletes singing in four-part harmony, a practice with deep Christian and indigenous roots in a Pacific island nation. That must have been something to behold and to listen to, really moving. This person, Adam Peter, you might have seen him. I asked God to show my heart. Adam Peter opens up about his faith after the Olympic final. British diving star gives glory to God after winning Olympic bronze. And our passion is gathering sports people across local and international events, forming a network of believers. Our hope is that they rise up to not only have faith, but compete with an eternal perspective. That's great, isn't it? And I'm sure there's some Christian folk amongst the Paralympians as well. So next slide, please. And that made me think a bit about people in the Bible that have been perhaps doing a bit of running and returning. We've been thinking about Jonah, and he's been doing a bit of running, a bit of swimming in the whale, maybe a bit of diving. but a bit of returning. And I thought it was good just to think of perhaps some of the other folks in the Bible that, and these are just a few, that have perhaps heard God run away, and then by the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, they've come back again. So, and we can think of our own lives as well. I know Alistair's sermons he's been sharing have been very challenging for us all, and I think we can all relate to periods in our lives when perhaps we've been drifting, when we might not have wanted to go the way that God wants us to go, or we're not quite sure at the moment which way God wants us to go. It's been great to learn lessons from the story of Jonah, and they will continue in chapter 3 later on. So I thought we'd have a bit of activity now for those that want to do some actions. And I'm looking at the girls here and to Andrea. So we're going to have two lively songs now, and we will have the collection in the second song. So the first one is I'm going to jump up and down, and the second one is Our God is a Great Big God.
The ground, gonna send my praise to heaven. a lot of actions going on in that one, I think. The next one is more familiar with you, so do those actions.
Lord, we just thank you that you are a great big God, Lord, that we can't even comprehend or imagine how big you are, but we know that your love for us is wider, deeper, bigger than we deserve, but you love each one of us. And Lord, we just thank you for these offerings that we bring now. Lord, we thank you for the children that are going to be blessed by them in every part of the world. Lord, we just pray that you will be with them today and their families, and touch them in a special way today. And Lord, we just ask that these gifts will be used wisely. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I think there's a table out at the back if the girls want to go out, or if you want to stay in, you'll be very welcome. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So we're going to read Jonah chapter 3 now, before Alistair comes to speak to us later on. So Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and didn't bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And we're going to sing 3 more songs now. So we're going to stand or sit and sing. We declare your majesty, there is a redeemer, and be still for the presence of the Lord.
And let's just pray together. Our Father, perfect love, we turn again to you. Guide us, help us to love, so that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day that which we need. Fill us with hope and trust. Help us to forgive our brothers and sisters and ourselves as well, and to look on them as you look on us. Give us strength to resist temptation. When we are tempted, let us choose peace. Deliver us from our fears, for what you love is safe, and your love remains forever and always. Amen. And Father, we just pray for Alistair now. Father, we pray that the word that you speak through him will touch our lives and touch our hearts. Lord, we thank you that we can be still and know your presence. We can be still and know that you are here. And Lord, please just continue to minister to us as we listen to your word. In your name we pray. Amen.
Sermon, have you by any chance?
Oh, it's very long.
Thank you very much. Thanks so much to Sandra for leading us in worship and for nearly shortening the service as well. We're continuing with our series looking at the life of Jonah. And we saw that last time the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. And we've seen that Jonah gets up, he shakes off the seaweed and he dusts off the sand. And then we read the most wonderful words of forgiveness and grace and love, some of my favourite words in the Bible. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Isn't that absolutely wonderful? What a gracious God we worship. Now imagine if at this point God interrogated Jonah in the same way that he interrogated Job. Might go something like this. Okay, so Jonah, I called you to be a prophet, and that was a great honour, wasn't it? Yes, of course it was. And I blessed you, and I equipped you, and I empowered you for ministry. Yes, you did. And I revealed myself to you in amazing ways. Jonah, I blessed your ministry. You watched history unfold in accordance with my word, just as you prophesied. Yeah, that's true as well. And I called you to go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And you know those people need to know me. You know those people need a message of hope. You know those people need to hear the gospel. But you turned your back on my word. You turned your back on my presence and you ran away from me and you got on the first boat headed out of here to Tarshish as far away as possible. Yeah, that's true as well. And I sent a terrible storm and the ship was in danger of breaking up and you thought your life was over. So you told those pagan sailors to throw you overboard into the sea. And you sank down beneath the waves and you thought your life was over. but I saved your life. And there is the miracle of provision. I provided that great fish to swallow you. There is the miracle of preservation. I kept you safe in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. And there's the miracle of restoration. And the greatest miracle that took place wasn't in the heart of the fish, it was in your heart. And I brought you back to your senses. I brought you to repentance. I brought you back to my presence. Can you possibly complain about anything that I've done? And I guess Jonah would have to say, no, I've got nothing really to complain about. And then God might say something like this. Okay, I've saved your life, but how can I use you now? How can I use someone who turned his back on my word, turned his back away from my presence, and ran away from me as far away as possible? How can I use someone who said they would rather die than serve me? How can I use someone like you, Jonah? Okay, if you want to go to Tarshish, you go to Tarshish. Maybe you can get another job. How about the fish counter at Waitrose? That would suit you down to the ground. But how can I use you? You can't be my prophet. You can't be my spokesman. You can't be my voice. If God had said something like that, I guess Jonah could not have had too many complaints. But instead, we hear the most wonderful words of forgiveness and grace and love, don't we? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Do you not think that's absolutely wonderful? What gracious God we worship. I guess we've all become familiar with the term cancel culture. Cancel culture is where an individual or an organisation is deemed to have spoken or acted in an unacceptable manner. So then they are boycotted, they are fired, they are ostracised, they are shunned, usually with the help of social media, of course. So Sandra mentioned the Olympics. During the Olympics, a veteran broadcaster called Bob Ballard was working for Eurosport, and he was sacked for making a sexist comment. The Australian 4x100 women's freestyle relay team had just won gold. They were slowly making their way away from the pool. And Bob Ballard said something like that. There go the women, hanging around, taking their time, doing their makeup. And the clip went viral. And there was outrage. And he was fired. A man is filmed shouting at an elderly woman in a supermarket. The clip goes viral. There is outrage. Along with a call, of course, to identify the culprit. Following day, he's recognised. And after further posts expressing outrage, he's fired by his employer. Remind me a little bit of Les Miserables, Victor Hugo's great book. And especially the character of Inspector Javert, better known as Russell Crowe, of course. Inspector Javert has a very narrow interpretation of justice, shall we say. And this is what Victor Hugo says about him. Police Inspector Javert had nothing but disdain, aversion and disgust for all who'd once overstepped the bounds of the law. I mean, he would fit in perfectly with cancel culture, wouldn't he? One strike and you're out. That's Inspector Javert. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not defending any of the things that were said or dumb. What I'm trying to sort of suggest to you is that today we live in a culture of outrage. So everybody is just one throwaway comment, one careless remark, one ill-judged action from being cancelled. That's the culture we live in, isn't it? And you could add, I'm sure, lots of stories from the news that you've seen. But what I'm so grateful for is that cancel culture does not have the last word in God's kingdom. Because with God, there is forgiveness, and there is grace, and there is love. And Jonah isn't cancelled. He's not boycotted, or fired, or ostracised, or shunned. Instead, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. I'm so thankful that we worship a God of forgiveness, a God of grace, a God of love, where cancel culture does not have the last word. And I think in the passage that was read, there's a great illustration of what we might call equipping grace and evangelistic grace. So first of all, there's equipping grace. Remember how the story began all the way back in chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. Now, here's a question for you. What do you think would have happened if Jonah went straight to Nineveh at that point? I suspect, in all probability, not very much. Because it seems to me that at this point, right at the beginning, Jonah doesn't really have much understanding of the condition of the people of Nineveh. Certainly doesn't have much sympathy with them. Doesn't seem to share something of the compassion of Jesus for those who are lost without him in their lives. Remember the contrast with Jesus. Remember what he said. He talked about longing to gather the sinners of Jerusalem to himself, as a hen gathers her chicks. I don't think Jonah was there at that stage. And Jonah doesn't seem to me to be burdened for the people of Nineveh and their wickedness, their sin, their rebellion. Again, contrast it with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Jonah would rather die than pray for his enemies, as Christ prayed for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So I think before Jonah could be an effective evangelist to Nineveh, he needs to be broken and melted and molded and filled with God's love. But that can't happen without his disobedience, his running away from the Lord. It's a strange tension. One of the mysteries, I guess, of the Christian life, isn't it? That God used the results of Jonah's disobedience to equip him for service. Now, please, again, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that God treats sin lightly. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter. It doesn't excuse Jonah's disobedience, but when we truly repent, when we seek God's forgiveness, when we accept his discipline, when we humble ourselves, God is able to work in the most wonderful of ways, even on the shoulders of our sins and failures. Why? Because as Paul reminds us, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And it's that superabundance of God's grace and wisdom that can use even our failures and our rebellions and our sins to accomplish his purposes. And I think a broken-hearted, humble, contrite Jonah is going to be just the sort of person God's going to be able to use in the city of Nineveh. And yet, ironically, it can't happen without his sin and his disobedience. One of the mysteries, isn't it? But what a God we worship, how he works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will. Again, as Sandra reminded us, the Bible is very honest about its great heroes. And so many of the great heroes in the Bible failed. Some of them quite miserably, didn't they? I mean, Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. Jacob deceived. Moses murdered, David murdered and committed adultery, Peter denied. In fact, the early church used the memory of Peter's biggest failure just to illustrate the power of God to forgive our sins, to redeem the past, and to use us again in the future. If God can do it for Peter, he can do it for us. So first of all, there's equipping grace. And secondly, there is evangelistic grace. And I wonder if you remember these words from Matthew's gospel, all about Jonah. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And it seems to me that one of the principles that emerges from these verses is simply this: from death comes life. And we see it in a couple of ways. I mean, first of all, we see it in the life of Jonah himself. I mean, in the belly of that great fish, Jonah is on the very edge of death. I mean, he's as close as death as you can get, on the edge of death. But God had been at work in him in the most amazing ways. And Jonah emerges from that fish a very different person. Now he's willing to die to himself, to his own ambitions, his own desires, his own plans. Now he's willing to live for God, God's purposes, God's ways, God's word. In a sense, it's from Jonah's inner death that life comes to Nineveh. It's because Jonah's willing to die to himself that life is going to come to Nineveh. From death comes life. And that is a principle you see throughout the Bible. The Apostle Paul himself talks about his willingness to suffer, so that Christ might be formed in the Christians at Galatia. Writer of Psalm 126 said it's those who go out sowing seeds, weeping, who return with songs of joy. It's the person who's willing to die to themselves who is most alive in Christ. It's an old Salvation Army hymn that illustrates this principle. Language is slightly dated, but hopefully you'll see what it means. There is no gain but by a loss. We cannot save but by the cross. The corn of wheat to multiply must fall into the ground and die. Oh, should a soul alone remain when it 100-fold can gain? Wherever you ripe fields behold, waving to God their sheaves of gold, be sure some corn of wheat has died, some saintly soul been crucified. Someone has suffered, wept and prayed, and fought hell's legions undismayed. Again, the principle behind the song again is quite simply this: it's those who are willing to die to themselves, their own ambitions, their own desires, their own plans, who God can use in the most amazing ways. It says Jonah is willing to die to himself that life is going to come to Nineveh. And that's what our ambition must always be, just to die to ourselves. To say, as we often sing, "Here I am, Lord, wholly available." Because then fruit is formed in our lives and God can go on to use us in the most amazing ways. From Jonah's restoration, revival comes to Nineveh. So we see it in the life of Jonah. We also see it in the people of Nineveh themselves. As we've seen, in the belly of that fish, Jonah is on the edge of death. Then you know what happens next. He is vomited out by the fish onto dry ground. He gets up. He shakes off the seaweed. He dusts off the sand. And then the word of the Lord comes to him a second time: go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it. And that's exactly what Jonah does. And there is the most incredible revival. The people of Nineveh repent. They turn away from their evil ways. astonishing revival. It's a massive city. God works in the most wonderful of ways just through Jonah. But again, it's through death, Jonah's inner death, that life comes to Nineveh. So just think again a minute for those words of Jesus from Matthew 12. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And, you know, what strikes me from those verses is the example of the people of Nineveh. So the people of Nineveh did not witness Jonah's resuscitation for themselves. They didn't see Jonah's resuscitation for themselves. As far as we know, Jonah didn't actually tell them what had happened to him. So all the people of Nineveh had was Jonah's preaching. And they repent, and there's this great revival. The Pharisees and teachers of the law, the opponents of Jesus, what have they got? Well, they've got Jesus himself. They can see Jesus with their own eyes. They've got his most wonderful teaching. They can hear it from his lips. They've got the most amazing signs and wonders, all the miracles that Jesus performed. And yet they don't repent. They don't come to Jesus. They say, "We want another sign." I wonder if you can see the contrast. All the people of Nineveh have got is Jonah's preaching of the truth. That's all they've got. And they repent. They turn away from their evil ways. The opponents of Jesus and that generation, what have they got? They've got Jesus in their midst. His incredible teaching. His awesome miracles. And yet they're too hard-hearted to repent. It's tragic, isn't it? Absolutely tragic. A broken heart is awful. Broken heart is awful. I think a hard heart is even worse. In the Bible, a hard heart is like a stone. It's like a stone, a rock, in that it is unfeeling, it's unmoved, it's unresponsive. Sometimes to the suffering of other people, but more particularly to God's grace, God's love, God's mercy. And the warmth of God's love shines on it, but it doesn't melt. The rain of God's grace pours down upon it, and it doesn't soften. The rivers of God's mercy flows out to it, and it doesn't respond. It's like a stone. It's unfeeling, it's unmoved, it's unresponsive, like the people of that generation. So a broken heart is awful, but a hard heart is 10 times worse. Well, from death comes life. We see it in the life of Jonah. We see it in the people of Nineveh. And as we've seen, it's as we die to ourselves that we are most alive in Christ. And when the word comes to us a second time, then like Jonah, we're ready. Let's pray together. And Father, this morning we want to simply pray for hearts that are open. Open to your grace, open to your love, open to your mercies, and above all, open to your Son. And Lord, will you deliver us from a hard, unfeeling, unresponsive heart? Lord, will you give us a soft heart that is open to you? that delights to spend time in your presence, that responds in obedience to your voice, and that offers all that we have and all that we are to you. Lord, we truly want to give you our hearts this morning and say, Lord, will you use us for your purposes and for the glory of your name. Amen. And we are going to finish with a song which could really be Jonah's song. It's Amazing Grace. And let's close in prayer. And so, Father, we do indeed offer ourselves afresh to you, to serve you faithfully, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and to face the future with him. So please send us out now to work and to witness freely, gratefully, and hopefully, in the power of your Holy Spirit, and for the honour and glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.